All right, let's make a start. Welcome to the partnership. Well done for making it. I guess a lot of people are away on summer school at the moment, or probably on holidays. If you don't know who I am, I'm Joe. I'm on the staff here. I'm usually at the back there with the Chinese table, so we have a group studying the same things as you guys, but just in Chinese, hoping to reach the many Chinese city workers around here. We're carrying on today in our series looking at praying. Hopefully just a few thoughts from the Bible and encouraging us to get into groups and pray. But before that, just to encourage you to think about, if you haven't read this book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life by Mike Greaves. Really good, really short, really encouraging, encouraging us to pray. They're only £1 on the table here. And hopefully all of you guys know we're doing this objections series. This week it's Tom over here. He's doing a talk on I Need More Proof. It went down very well yesterday, so lots of people are thinking about this question. A really good one to invite colleagues along to. Again, if you want flyers, they're there on the table. Why don't I pray before we start? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross, which has opened up the way to you. Thank you that we can know you if we have trust in him. Please, Lord, would you teach us how to enjoy our relationship with you. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know what the guys around you think about prayer. You know, your colleagues, your friends. What do they think when they think prayer? Because I think a lot of my friends, they'll think, well, you just do it to get something that you want, don't you? Maybe if you're in a bit of trouble, you'll pray to God and he'll help you out. He'll help you get the things that you want. Prayer is about me. Then most of my friends will think, well, I don't need to pray then because I can survive. I don't need God's help. Well, we live in a world, don't we, that is just quick to tell us that life is all about us. It's no different here in the city. We're told, you know, if you work hard enough, you can achieve the things that you want. Life is about you. Go and achieve your aims. What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? Go about how you're going to achieve what you want in life. And unfortunately, that attitude, that sort of outlook on life affects our spiritual lives too. And it means that we become often self-centered when we, especially when we come to pray. We often think that prayer is about me. Prayer becomes self-centered. Now, whilst it's not wrong to pray for the things that we're involved with or our plans, I think, in fact, that's a really, really good thing. But if that's all that our prayer life is about, what does that actually say about our relationship with God? You see, in any relationship, if the relationship is one-sided, just one person telling the other person all about me, what does that say about the relationship? Who is serving who in that relationship? Is it obvious in my prayer life who is serving who? Does God exist for me, to serve me, and to make sure I'm okay? Actually, do I love God? Do I love God? If all I do is tell him about me and my needs, do I actually care about what he cares about? Do I love him? Well, today, what I hope to do is just to spend a few minutes learning from a model prayer by a man of prayer. And that's not to say we're going to copy his words, word for word, or that they're magic words to say. I think what's more important is we notice what his attitude is and what his priority in prayer is. So if you turn with me to page 311, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read all of it and then make a few short observations, and then we'll have time to pray with each other. So page 311. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house to dwell, build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, with one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Well, often when we pray about ourselves, and I guess there's two reactions maybe. Maybe we kind of run out of things to pray about because you think, oh, my life isn't that interesting. I don't know what to say to God. So I've got this half an hour period. I know I can pray. But after about 2 minutes, I run out of things to pray about. What do I pray about? Or I guess another reaction might be that, you know, I pray about myself, but I can't see the answers from God, so therefore I kind of gave up and stopped praying. Well, let's look at 2 Samuel 7 and see how we can learn from David and his prayer here. So what's going on in 2 Samuel 7? Well, actually, here is one of the biggest turning points of the Bible story. It's a massive turning point, not just in the Bible story, but it's also a massive turning point to the Jewish nation, but also in reality to all of human history. You see, up to this point, we know from the Bible that God has created this world. And when he created it, it was perfect. Everything was going well. But man rebels against God. Man says to God, "We don't want you." And sin and death corrupts this creation. But that's not the end of the story. We see that God promises to Abraham that he will do something about it. He will save the world through the line of Abraham. But we're not quite sure how he's going to do it. And then it moves on, and we see that he makes a covenant with Moses. And he says that this nation that has come from Abraham, if you will follow my laws, if you will follow me, if you will obey me, I will bless you. And I will save you, and I will bring you into a land, and it will be perfect. Everything will be perfect. But now we see something even bigger. God makes an unconditional promise to David. He says that he will achieve everything. Did you notice as we read through in verses 1 to 17, God keeps saying and repeating, I will do it. I will do all these things. I will save the world. I will come and change everything. But he reveals to David and to the world that now it will happen through a king. A king who comes from the line of David. God reveals to David that he will sort out the mess of the world, that there will be a perfect kingdom to come. And it will be through his line and through the rule of a perfect king. So God reveals his plan to David. How does David respond? Well, let's look at his prayer. We already know that David is a man concerned about God and about God's glory and honor. We see that because right at the start, he says that, "I want to build God a house. I want to honor him." But through his response to God's revelation, I think we see really where his heart is at. You see, God, what has God revealed to him? He says, "I am going to sort out all this mess, and it's going to happen through you, David, through your family." And I don't know about you, but I guess if I was told by God that his plans hinged on me and my family, I'd probably just wallow in the pride. I'd think, "Yes, I'm so amazing. God has chosen me." And I just wait for it to happen. And when it does happen, I can tell everybody, "Look, God chose me." But you see, David doesn't do that. David prays. He goes back to God. He prays. And let's just see how he prays and pick up a few points from David. I hope we see from this prayer that it is a totally God-centered prayer, not a self-centered prayer. And firstly, he starts by praising God for who he is and for his promises, doesn't he? Verse 22, "You are great, O Lord God. There is no one like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." He recalls the promises that God has made. He recalls the things that God has done. He gives praise to God for who he is and his promises. Then he moves on, and I think this is the key. What does he pray about? Well, in verse 25 and 26, he says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you." What's he doing here? He's praying for God's plan to be fulfilled. He's praying for God's plan to be fulfilled. He hears of God's wonderful plan. And then he prays that it will be fulfilled. Confirm your promise. Confirm your word. And what's it for? Well, it's for the glory of God. He's concerned not about his own honour, despite his privileged place in God's plan. He's concerned that God's name will be magnified forever. Thirdly, he does pray for himself. He does pray for himself, but notice he prays for himself in line with God's plan. So in verse 29, "Therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." So you see, yes, he is praying for himself, he is asking for blessing for his own house forever. But that is exactly in line with God's plan. This is what God has revealed to him. David's house will be blessed forever. Lord, would you confirm your plan for me? You see, from here, from his prayer, we see that David praises God and he wants God's name to be magnified forever. And he understands that God will be glorified forever if his plan and his promises are fulfilled. Now let's move on. What can we learn? What can we learn from David and the way that he prays? Well, first and foremost, I think the point needs to be made. We are not King David. We are not King David. So we can't pray exactly these words. God is not blessing the whole world through me and my line. So we're not to copy this prayer word for word. But can we see the priority of David here? His priority is God and his glory, God and his plan. And then his own life in line with God's plan. Now we might think here, won't we, that King David, obviously it was easy for him to pray like this. God has just revealed something amazing to him. It would have been much easier for him to pray in light of this wonderful revelation. But I guess at this point we need to realize that actually we're in a more privileged position than King David. Why do I say that? Because we have a fuller revelation of God's plan here in front of us in God's word. We are much more privileged than him. We know who this descendant of his is. We know who the king is. We know how the king goes about saving the world. We know that he has done it. We know that Jesus has died and has been raised. In fact, we know what he wants to happen now on earth. We know that he wants to save people now. And we also know that he will come back one day to bring about this new, wonderful, perfect new creation. I wonder if thinking and reflecting and meditating on that fuels our prayers. Do we pray about those things? Do we pray along those lines? Are we people who give thanks to God for his wonderful plan? Do we pray for ourselves in line with what we know is God's plan? You see, if we understand God's plan, and if we learn from David, we'll always have something to pray about. Always. Hopefully it won't be just those 2 minutes there. We can always, anytime, all the time, be praising God for his plan for the world. Praising him that he is saving the world through his son Jesus. We can pray in line with his plan that people would turn in repentance, people from all nations. That the new creation might be full of people who have understood the truth. That the new creation might be full of people who heard the truth here in the city. And all of this so that God might be glorified, that his name might be magnified forever and ever. I hope we see from David that our prayers should be impacted by God's plan. Do we see the importance of God's word and revelation to our prayer lives? We need it. It fuels our prayers. Well, why don't we turn to pray now and allow God's plan to shape our prayers for each other as well.